Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
A very interesting and important study. We start today in Matthew chapter 6. Our focus is on verses 1 through 4. Just to share with you, those of you interested in the technical points of the text, Matthew's gospel is divided up into 5 sections. We're in the 3rd section, Matthew chapters 5 through 25, the public ministry of Christ. And in chapters 5 through 25, there are 5 messages. So Matthew has a scheme that he uses where he's divided his book up into 5 subjects. And in this particular, in section number 3, he's given us 5 messages, sermons by Jesus. But within the actual sections themselves, those are divided down into threes. They're called triads in writing, in Greek writings. Back in chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said that don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law. And from then on, he presented 6 what we call antithesis or contrasts of what they were taught versus what Jesus said it really means. But those 6 things are divided up into sections of 3. Verses 21 to 32 of chapter 5 contains 3 of these antitheses on murder, adultery, and divorce. But in verse 33 of chapter 5, there's a little what we call pattern markers. There's the word polling, which means again, it was said to those of old. So there's a marker there that verses 33 through 48 of chapter 5 are 3 more examples in oath-taking, revenge, and the correct understanding of love. So Matthew likes to divide his book up into 5s, and then take those sections, and he presents them in sections of 3. And you say, why are you introducing all of this to us? Because in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, that's the section that we're in, there are 3 sections, as it is with Matthew's writings. There are 3 marked out by pattern markers. The heading of this section in verses 1 to 18 is the correct understanding of doing righteousness. Of doing righteousness. And I gave you the Hebrew word, tzedakah, is the Hebrew word for righteousness. What you do religiously or do for the things of the Lord is called doing righteousness from a Jewish standpoint. There are pattern markers in the first 18 verses. I'm showing you this to emphasize to you that it's the Greek text that causes us to form the outlines that we give you. This is not my way of thinking. It's actually in the Greek text that it's outlined this way. There are pattern markers. If you look at verse 2 for a moment, look at verse 2 in our text in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. There are 3 pattern markers. Number 1, in verse 2, it says, therefore, whenever you should do, in this place, the act of mercy, or alms, as it says in the English. Therefore, whenever. Now, that is a pattern marker. In verses 1 through 4, it's whenever you should do your act of mercy, or act of righteousness. in verse 5, hotan prosuke, whenever you should pray. Again in verse 16, hotan nestuete, whenever you should fast or religiously go without eating. So there's pattern markers of whenever you should do something in three places, marking off our three sections. Verses 1 to 4, about alms or your act of mercy. Verses 5 to 15, about praying. And verses 16 to 18, about fasting. The second marker is we're still looking at verse 2. You should not sound a trumpet before you, just as the hypocrites are doing. That's in all three sections. You shouldn't do your act of mercy. You shouldn't pray. You shouldn't fast, just like the hypocrites do. So he's making a comparison. What is a hypocrite? Well, the word hypocrite, hypokrisis in Greek, is an acting term, a stage or theater term. It means to answer according to the script. Well, if that doesn't give meaning to the word hypocrite. It's somebody who learns the script and answers and acts out according to the script. But it's not really them. It's not who they are. And in those days, a hypokrisis, a hypocrite, an actor in the Greek theater, is not somebody who spoke. They were mimes. They would put on different masks and different costumes, and they would act out certain messages for the people. And they were called hypocrites, acting out as an actor, but that's not really who they are. And by the way, that has a lot to do with the term for imitation. When Paul says, imitate me or follow me, that's the word mime. Comes from the same theater term. This person that's acting out but not talking. What Paul is saying is let the expression, the acting out of the Holy Spirit in you be the same as he's doing in me. It doesn't mean to copy Paul. It doesn't mean to imitate him, as it says in English. It means let the same expression of Christ that's in me be the same expression that's in you. The way Jesus is using it, he's using it in a sense of someone acting out something that they're not. But they're acting out according to the script. There are two kinds of hypocrites that we have to be concerned about. Those people who are not saved, who are not Christians, but they go to church enough, they go to Bible study enough to learn the language, learn the script, learn how to act, learn how to talk, learn how to fit in, but are really not saved. They really don't belong to Christ. Judas Iscariot's perfect example of that. For 3 years, he traveled around with the disciples, and he was, according to Jesus, of the devil from the beginning. But when he went to betray Jesus, right before he was crucified, and Jesus said, one of you will betray me, nobody in the group knew who it was. That's how good Judas Iscariot was. He fit right in. In fact, the disciples were asking, is it me, Lord? Is it me? You know, they should have said, it's got to be Judas, because this guy's been weird for 3 years. He's not been one of us. No, he fit in. They didn't even know it. So there are two kinds of hypocrites. A non-believer that goes to church and Bible study enough to learn the script, how they're supposed to act and what they're supposed to say and what they're supposed to believe. But the other kind is the Christian who's saved, who likes to be around the believers and act like a Christian when they're really living in sin. They don't want anybody to find out about it. Hypocrites. Jesus said, don't do your act of mercy, don't pray, don't fast like the hypocrites do. That's the religious people. They go through the motions, but it's not really who they are. And the third marker is at the end of verse, truly I am saying to you, they are receiving their reward. Seems like the theme this morning is rewards. What we're going to receive in the next life, what we're going to take with us in the next life versus what we get here. And this is a fascinating concept because in all three of these areas, and catch the message for this morning, what Jesus is saying is when people act out their Christianity and do it in such a way so that they get seen by people. They make themselves visible and they receive glory and honor and recognition from man. Jesus says that's your reward. You got it. There's nothing more for you. I can think of the thousands upon thousands of believers that will stand before the Lord relaying to him a whole list of things that they've done for him, and he's going to say, you already got your reward. And I will show you this morning, this is something that I share with those in ministry whenever I have a chance to share with groups or people in ministry, is that if you're getting a paycheck, you got your reward. I'll show you that from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So when we become hirelings and get paychecks and we get paid for what we do, or we get publicly recognized for what we do, that's your reward. There's nothing more. Nothing more in the next life. So those three things, whenever you should do your act of righteous of mercy, whenever you should pray, whenever you should fast. Secondly, don't do it like the hypocrites, who like to do it publicly. They like to put on the act for people. They have their reward. They got their recognition. They got their glory from man. They get nothing from God. Keep that in mind as we go through. Showing you the pattern markers as to why we divide these outlines into sections, not just because it's the clever thing to do or the necessary thing to do in English. Actually, in Greek, there are pattern markers all the way through someone's writings as to the sections and the parts in which they're sectioning off to go together and yet make one whole. Verses 1 to 18 is the correct understanding of doing righteousness. What we do. Not when we hear, but what we do. Verse 1, the command concerning doing righteousness. Verse 1 covers the command for all 18 verses. He says, be paying attention. That's what the word beware means. Beware, or to pay attention, but notice how it's translated. Be paying attention continuously. It's a command. Paying attention to yourself. Not to do your act of mercy. That's the literal translation of the word for alms. Because the word for alms is the word mercy, and it was attributed to not only helping people, but also giving money and food and clothing to the poor. An act of mercy. All of your acts of mercy, your helping of people, you're living out your righteousness, you're living out your Christianity. Do not do your act of mercy. And which is interesting, because he's not telling you should not do an act of mercy. He's saying whenever you should do it. So he's expecting it to be done, because it's part of our life, is to be sensitive to how we can help people, or what we can do for people, or what God wants us to do for him. So do not do your act of mercy in front of men. The English word before men, the English word before actually means in front of them. Don't do it with the motive. I'm going to do this before people so that, notice this, for to be viewed by them. I want people to see me. One of the things, and I don't know if you can appreciate this or not, but after all these years of ministry, one of the things that I'm really enjoying is hearing from these different people and these different study groups that are getting around the word, but they're listening to it like over the computer, and they're hearing the voice, but they're not seeing the person, don't even know the person, but they're receiving from the Lord through listening to the voice. They're receiving through the word of God. I really enjoy that. They're not involved with the human being. They're not involved with the human element. That's very important in Christianity, that we be involved with each other, the human interaction as well. But it is interesting that the clarity and the purity in which they are being ministered to is not where they can see, visibly see, the human element and it be a distraction to them. Somebody sent me a clip the other day of a church service, it was their church service, and they said, well, here's what our church service is like. So I watched it. I can only watch it for 5 minutes. I mean, I couldn't believe it. The guy who was leading music was walking around up front and talking to the people as they were singing, and let's sing it a little louder. I mean, all I could see was him and hear him. What a distraction. And then when he stepped aside, all the musicians were up front, and they were a distraction. They were just up there just praising the Lord. I thought to myself, in order for me to praise the Lord and not be distracted, I got to close my eyes or put a blindfold on or something. All I see is people. It's what the text is talking about. Don't do your act of mercy in front of men for to be viewed by them. The less they can see of you, the better. Unfortunately, it's impossible to do it 100%. And if not indeed, that is, if you do not pay attention, and if you go ahead and do it anyway, you do not have a reward from your Father who is in heaven. There's no reward. And as I mentioned to you from verse 2, the basic principle is you've already got it. People are going to praise you. People are going to thank you. People are going to recognize you. People are going to honor you. You got what you were looking for, but it won't be from God. It is interesting, as I've participated in different churches and different group settings over the years, I look back and I recognize different programs that offered people, if they would give at least $1,000 for the building fund, they would put their name engraved on one of the bricks of the building in honor of their offering. This was to motivate people to give, because they'd see their name in one of the bricks in the building. And with my thinking was, with my luck, it'd be in the brick in the bathroom or something. It wouldn't be in the sanctuary. Offering people's names and to put their names on plaques. We'll put your name on a plaque if you give $1,000, and we'll put it in the foyer of the church so everybody can read it when they walk in. That's very common. Offering people to put their names or to call on them in the meeting. Stand up, we're going to introduce you and applaud you if you give $1,000 or more. I also look back on awards that we give out. And I know we give out awards in order to be encouraging to people. But I've noticed in the last 15 to 20 years that we've been more inclined to give awards and recognize people for their accomplishments, all the way from children, little children, to adults. All the way from memorizing scriptures to all the good things that they do within the church is to recognize them, give them awards. And I realize it's done to encourage people, but it's that's it for them. We don't realize that that's it. You've been recognized and awarded by man. There is no reward from God. So we give awards, we recognize people. It's not wrong to thank people. Paul said, I thank you for every remembrance of you to the church in Colossae. He thanked God for God's Spirit ministering in and through their midst. But don't do your acts of mercy. Don't do your prayers. We're going to find out he's going to repeat it for prayer. Don't pray in front of people to be seen by people. like the hypocrites who stand out on the street corners and everybody goes, whoa, there's a holy man. Listen to him pray out in public. Or you're fasting, going without food, walking around with your face like it's a prune, so you let everybody know you're fasting. Oh, I'm fasting today, and I'm going, oh, whoa, okay, you know. To get the response and recognition of people. And if not, if you don't take heed of this, you do not have a reward. The word for reward in the text is the word for wages. Wages. Same word used for our paychecks that we get. You will not get a reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, it's interesting, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 18, and this is the challenge. I'm sharing this with you because these are things that I have come to realize, and these are things that in hindsight I share with others who are coming up in ministry and are seeking opportunities for ministry. These are things we're not told in Bible school. These are things we're not told in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, there is no boasting for me." None. "For necessity is being laid upon me." He says, "I'm preaching the gospel because God has pressed me to do it. And woe it is to me if I should not preach the gospel." He's pressing me. That's what necessity means. He's pressing me into service. There's no other reason. There's no ambition. Nothing. Which makes it all of God. Listen to this. "For if willingly I do this," that is voluntarily out of ambition, "if I should do this, I have a reward. I have presently my reward." So if I do this because I want to, and I get my reward for it, that's it. "But if unwillingly," it's not an ambition, it's not a voluntary thing, "I have been entrusted with a stewardship because God's placed it on me. What therefore is the reward? In order that while preaching the gospel, I will make the gospel of Christ without expense." Ooh, ouch. I will make the preaching of the gospel without expense. Free of charge. "For to not use fully my authority in the gospel." He says, "I have the full authority to tell you in Corinth that you should be participating and supporting me while I minister the gospel to you. But so as to not offend anyone, I will preach the gospel to you free of charge, and that only proves to you that I have been called to do this. It's not for money. You do whatever you have to do what God wants you to do, whether you get paid for it or not. That's just the way it is. And I can tell you story after story after story of people who say, "Well, I can't afford to pastor anymore because my church is too small. I got to find a bigger church and get a bigger paycheck." Or you can get a smaller house. Or live out of your car. That's what missionaries do. Why are we any different than missionaries here in America? It's interesting. This was 15 years ago. There was a pastor in this church. Not church, this town. Not this church. There was a pastor in this church that received a salary of $130,000 a year. And he was in the process of building this monstrous home in some estate somewhere. And even then it was brought to my attention because he hired Christian workers to build the house, put in a stereo system, sound system throughout, and didn't pay the workers. So there's a big, brouhaha about that. But he paid $130,000 a year to build this big monstrous house. And he lived on that for several years. He's not there anymore, but he's moved on to greener pastures or something. That's obnoxious. Talk about the poor and the people in his church that needed the help. It's not for our advancement. It's not for our profit. Service to Christ is pressed into service. Just like Jesus, he became poor that others would become rich, not rich materially, but spiritually. It's not for a paycheck. You don't know how many friends I've lost by saying, do you get a paycheck? Oh yeah, got to have a paycheck. Got a house payment, car payment. You got your reward. When you get to heaven, there'll be nothing there. You're getting your reward right now. You're getting paid for it. It's not a necessity. I've actually put challenges out for people who think they're called to ministry and told them, do it free of charge. Well, I can't do that. I can't afford. Well, you can't afford not to. If it's a calling of God, you'll just do it. No matter what you have to do. What if I starve to death? Then you're going to starve to death. You got to do it. You got to trust the Lord to take care of you. And let me tell you, in ministry, there are the times of plenty and the times of less. That's just the way it goes. I don't like it any more than anybody else. But in verses 2 through 4, the correct understanding of these acts of mercy, the conduct, we're going to study the conduct of the act of mercy, conduct of prayer, conduct of fasting, how we conduct ourselves. Therefore, whenever you should do your act of mercy, you should not sound a trumpet before you, just as the hypocrites are doing. They're drawing attention to themselves. The sounding of a trumpet is a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. Nobody goes out and blows a trumpet to say, look at me. But they do it in such a way to attract attention. They do it in the synagogues and in the streets so that they might be glorified by men. That's their motive. I want people to honor and recognize me. Truly, I am saying to you, they are receiving their reward. They got it by being recognized by man. You got paid by man. There'll be nothing from God. The command concerning the acts of mercy. Now, while you are doing an act of mercy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Obviously, another hyperbole. How do you keep your left hand from knowing what your right hand is doing? Now, I used to do that with the kids who were young. We just be sitting there and just kind of bored and kind of looking at what to do. All of a sudden, my hands would come alive. Hey, how's it going? I have this little conversations going with the hands, and I'm talking to the hands, and they're getting back at me and getting at them. And so we had a little puppet show without the puppets. And so when I would read this in the Bible from Jesus, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, I got to thinking about that. It's obviously my right hand doesn't know what my left hand's doing. But in my mind, I do. And he's using it as an exaggeration to say, whatever you do, you should do it to the Lord in secret, as he's going to tell us to do here in a moment. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then we see in verse 4, the consequence of doing these acts of mercy, so that your act of mercy might be in secret. And your Father, the one seen in secret, will repay you in the open. The term in the open, and you notice it's in brackets because it's in the Textus Receptus for the King James translation, not in the others, yet it's pretty authenticated, that it's in most of the manuscripts. It has to do with receiving things in the last days. It's called an eschatological term. When Christ comes, he's going to reward his people openly, in the public. Right now, he sees in secret. If we're doing things in response to him and for Christ's sake, then it's for his sake alone. It's not for anybody else. If God works through me to provide an act of mercy, either financially for someone or help out or do something, if I can stay out of it as much as possible, so that, as Paul said in Colossians, they will receive it and say, who gave this? Well, we don't know. Oh, we thank the Lord. Well, that's the way it should be. You should thank the Lord, not people. Oh, we thank the Lord for it. The Lord will see in secret, and the Lord will reward openly when the time comes. This term is also repeated in chapter 6, verse 6 about prayer. The Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. Chapter 6, verse 18 about fasting. The Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. Everything we do ought to be in response to and according to our relationship with the Lord, not to get credit and glory from people. It's not about awards. It's not about rewards. We have to be very sensitive about our motives for what we do. There are times when it cannot be helped. Someone's going to say, hey, I really appreciate that. Thanks a lot. And then we can direct their attention and say, I was just doing what the Lord wanted me to do. So thank him. So there are times when people, it just can't be helped. It's the motive. What he's saying is, don't be like the hypocrites who are actors who are acting out a certain way in order to be seen by people, in order to get glory and honor and credit from them. Do it in secret. That's the motive. Not all things obviously can be in secret, but do it in a heart response. You see, what Christ is ministering to a group of religious people, that's all they have is religion. And he's telling them, no more religious practice to be praised by people. It is now going to be about your personal relationship with Christ, and whatever you do in response to and obedience to Christ is before your Father in heaven, and your reward's going to come from him. But if you receive your reward from man, that's it. There'll be no reward from God. So we just need to be sensitive about our motives, why we're doing what we're doing, that we're not acting according to the script. I think one of the things that has bothered me the most over the years that somebody could say, and somebody has said this to me, and I'm sure I've said it to others in the past, when someone comes up to another person and says, you know, you're not acting like a Christian. In other words, your human behavior must answer according to the script, act out according to the script. You're acting like a normal human being. You're not acting like a Christian is supposed to. I'm not supposed to act like a Christian. I'm supposed to be one. There's a difference. Am I supposed to keep my human under control and keep it from offending people? Yes. But as a Christian, I'm supposed to be one. I'm supposed to fellowship with Christ, interact with Christ. I'm supposed to deny myself and allow his Spirit to minister in me and through me. And it's supposed to draw people to Christ, not to me. But sometimes we go along for the ride. Oh, did you see what God did? Well, yes. I think another area, and I'll close with this, another area that has been misused over the years is the area of spiritual gifts. You've probably heard that phrase before. Everybody's told, every Christian is told, they have a spiritual gift. So take it and develop it and exercise it and use it, which is not in the scriptures. Well, it's just an excuse for people to put themselves out in front of other people. Whether it's praying for them, whether it's preaching, whatever it is, it's kind of interesting that all these spiritual groups, the spiritual gifts, focus on the people. Well, I'm just exercising my gift up here in front, and I have the gift of laughter and joy, and I have, you know, it's just like, good grief. No, I just see you. But God gave it to me. No. Just, if God gave it to you, you wouldn't be exhibiting yourself up front so everybody could see you. Hypocrites. That's just not a bad name. That is what it is. A lot of times we act like Christians rather than be one. It has to do with my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not to get honor and glory from man, but that he's pleased should be my number one priority. And whether I get credit for it, honor, whether there's a plaque, that should be the least thing that I would want, the last thing that I would want. Because I want to go into eternity like we started out talking about this morning. I want to go into eternity with my reward. I don't want to have to leave it behind. Well, you got all those paychecks. You come here, all of your service for 50 years, you got paid for it. So there's nothing here for you. I don't want to have to face that. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we talk about many things and share the blunt, factual presentation even of our Lord from your word. But we understand the spirit of what he's saying. There are times that people are kind and want to express their thanks, and we can appreciate that, but we have to test our motives for what we do and why we do it. To be seen by others and recognized by others and rewarded by others, or whether we have a necessity placed upon us that Christ wants us to do something and he's moving in us and through us, and this is to please him and to receive a reward from him or not. It really puts things to the test of whether something is of the Lord or not. Because as a human being, if I'm faced with no human reward for anything that I'm doing in relation to Christ, whether I really care about that or not. So many colleagues, so many friends over the years have dropped out from service to Christ because the finances were not enough, or they weren't getting paid enough, or they weren't getting paid the same as someone else. And everything was around human organization and paycheck. And so many people dropped out, showing that they were not placed under a necessity, but rather were looking for a job. We pray that your spirit would test our hearts, test our motives, to make sure that our hearts are right, that we're responding to the Spirit of Christ in order to please him, in order to direct people's lives to Christ, not to us, so that they might come to know him and glorify him for his blessing upon them. We just thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.